Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we asked or imagined, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
See, when the service started, I think there were seven of us. And I was getting a little nervous, but now that I turn around, there's a few more than seven, so that's a good thing. It's great to be here with you this morning, to be a part of this service. It is a joy for me to travel around our province. We have 82 Alliance churches across British Columbia, and in just a few weeks, I'm going to go to our most northern church, which is Fort Nelson. If you drive 16 hours north, you'll get to Fort St. John. And then you drive another 4.5 hours north and you'll get to Fort St. John. So, and then you drive another 2 hours and you hit Alaska. So it's way up there. We have churches up north in Prince George area, in the west area around the Kitimat and Terrace. We have churches in the Kootenays around Cranbrook area. We have 10 churches throughout the Okanagan. We've got a number of churches in the Fraser Valley and Vancouver area, and we have about 9 churches on the island. We have 20 of our churches, of our 82 churches, 20 of them are Chinese churches. You guys, which is wonderful. And many of our larger Chinese churches have 3 different services, an English, a Mandarin, and Cantonese service. And so it's a joy to be a part of the kingdom of God together. We have, I think, 3 Vietnamese churches, 3 Filipino churches, 1 Spanish church, and 1 Iranian church. I got to tell you, friends, the Iranian church, God's doing some amazing things. That church has gone through some significant struggle over the last number of years, and probably in the last 2 years, God has brought them a new pastor. God has brought them a new sense of healing in their church, a new sense of health. And where there were once about 30 people, Helen and I were there not that long ago, and to do an installation of their new pastor, and there was close to 200 people in the room. It's amazing what God is doing. They have a heart passion to reach the 90,000 Iranians in the Vancouver area. We have 1 church, and they're going strong. Pray for them, would you please? They're a great group of people. They love Jesus. They have given up much in their land to come here to Canada. We know of people that that came to Canada, accepted Christ, and could never return back to their family because the Iranian government would not let them in. So these people have given up everything to be a part of the family of God. That's our Iranian church. We are so blessed to be a part of a denomination that has 440 churches across our amazing country called Canada. We are all over the world, into all sorts of fields, in all sorts of countries. We are in places that are dark, and we have to send our IWs, which we call international workers, no longer missionaries, because a missionary into another country is not accepted, but an international worker is accepted in those languages. And so they go in and they do their teachers, they have run coffee shops, they do everything they can to get into the community so that they can reach out in that community for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, here's what I need from you. I need interaction. I need smiles. I need feedback. When I say amen, I need amen. See, this is church, right? This is a family of God, and we're supposed to have a great time together. So let's do that together, shall we? You want the best of me? Yeah, then I want the best of you. I know you lost an hour worth of sleep. I'm really sorry about that. You know, our government and the governments south of us are trying to figure out whether we just cancel this whole daylight saving thing, and that's probably not a bad idea. But you know what? We're here now. We're stuck together for another 4 hours. So we'll just have some fun together. We're going to look into the Word of God this morning. I'm excited about that. Friends, as Pastor Sam said this morning, I get to travel and I get to meet with our church leaders. I get to preach in many churches. I get to meet with our pastors. I get to meet with our elders. We have over 300 official workers, official pastors in our district. And I get to travel and I get to hear the hearts of our pastors, those who are rejoicing in what God is doing, those who are struggling and needing a touch of the hand of Jesus Christ, for our elders' boards who seek to do their job the best they can. I understand you have an annual meeting this afternoon. You're going to be electing new elders this afternoon, and maybe some of those new elders are brand new. They need your prayers because they are what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, that God has appointed by his Holy Spirit you to be overseers of the church. Yes, you will elect them this afternoon, but they are appointed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our elders need our prayers as they lead us as a church family. So I encourage you to pray for, encourage, come alongside your pastors and your elders, your leaders in the church, those who serve you in ministries, those who teach you, those who share food with you, those who cook the food for you, those who take care and love your children. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. If you live in the same world I live in, it's a world that does not give a lot of encouragement. And we need to be God's voice of encouragement to one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? This morning, gracious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence as a family together, as a gathering of your children. And we come here this morning to receive from you, and we come here this morning to give back to you. We give you our worship through song and through word and through prayer and through our giving of our offerings. We come and we worship you. For some of us, it's great joy, and for some of us, it is a real struggle because there's pain in our hearts. We ask for your ministering touch this morning. We ask for your Spirit to teach us this morning. We ask for your Spirit to encourage us this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death and your resurrection that we're about to celebrate in just a few weeks. And we get to remember again all that you gave for us. And all we can give back to you is our worship, as feeble as it is, as broken as we are as people. We worship you, our awesome God. In your precious name we pray. Amen. October 2018, just a few months ago, there was a lottery, and the greatest lottery that was given was in the history of lotteries was about $1.6 billion. The winner, one winner, somewhere in the southern United States of America, won $1.6 billion. What would you do with $1.6 billion? Well, I have a few ideas. Here's the problem. The person that won the $1.6 billion has not come forward to claim their money. Now, in the United States, you have to pay taxes on this. In Canada, we don't, so we would get it all. But in the U.S., you have to pay taxes. So that means $623 million goes into the winner's pocket. Any mathematicians out there, if you received $1 million a month, how many months would it take you, how many years would it take you to spend $623 million? How old is your church? Anybody know how old your church is? 52 years. It would take 52 years at $1 million a month to spend all that money. And yet, this person, whoever this person is, doesn't know that they have $623 million. They are rich, rich, rich. My question to you this morning is this. Do we as Christians know how rich we are? Not rich in money, but how rich we are within the family of God, within all that we have that Jesus Christ has done for us. Do we fully understand? Do we live in this lifestyle of the richness of God? The Apostle Paul wrote to a church called Ephesus. It's a group of people in the city of Ephesus, and they had come to Christ. Paul had gone there and planted this church. It was a small group of people. It was starting to grow, and Paul, for some reason, had this amazing connectedness to this church. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 29, it talks about his relationship, and he was traveling. Paul was traveling across the Mediterranean. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped at a little town called, or a little port called Miletus. And when he arrived in Miletus, he sent a messenger to the elders in Ephesus. And he said, guys, I cannot come and visit you. Will you please come and visit me? And so they traveled across the land and came to this place called Miletus. And they met together with Paul. And Paul challenged them as elders. And he called them to another level of leadership. And then it says, he said to them, I will never see you again. I am going to Jerusalem, and there's most likely a chance that I will be killed, and so this will be my very last time with you. And in Acts chapter 20, it says they got down on their knees and they began to pray and they began to weep because they knew they would never see Paul again. And it moved them to sadness. I wanted to tell you that story because I want you to get the essence of what's going on here in the book of Ephesians. And as he's writing to this church, he's teaching them. The first three chapters is all about education and theology, and Paul is teaching them what it means to be a Christ follower. And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, he's teaching them how to live it out in their life. Theology, application. They must go hand in hand together. If we just know everything about the scriptures and don't apply it to our daily life, we are just smart but not useful. You see, application means wisdom. And wisdom means we know how we take what we have learned about Christ and apply it to our lives and live it out in our life. And so this is the group of people who Paul is writing this letter to. And this is the group of people that are deeply in love with this guy. And so when he writes a letter to them, as you would write to a dear loved one, he is writing to this church and saying to them, oh, friends, Do you know how rich you are in Christ? Do you really get it? Can you absorb everything we have in Christ? And here we are in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through until 21. The Apostle Paul is going to pray a prayer over these dear friends of his. He's going to pray a prayer. And this morning, I want us to take a look at this prayer because I believe this prayer will guide us and help us into our deeper understanding of the richness we have in Christ. So that we can leave here today maybe just a little different, maybe just a little more with an understanding of, wow, I am rich in Christ. Have you ever heard of a stereogram? Anyone? Yeah, I had to look the word up myself too. Have you ever looked at a picture where you know it's got this really kind of weird look to it and you really can't see the picture, but if you stand there about, 2 feet away and you stare at it for a time, all of a sudden your eyes adjust and you see a picture within the picture? You remember those? There was a craze, I don't know, maybe when you were a boy, that I think probably somewhere around your young age, when there was this craze about looking in this picture, and you'd see people come along, and they'd just stand there looking at this picture, and you're like, what are you doing? You're a bit weird, aren't you? No, there's a picture. And all of a sudden, you would see something in there. An elephant or a horse or a mountain range or something in there, your eyes would adjust. Well, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, as a stereogram. I want you to look deep into it, because what you're going to see is a beautiful picture of the Trinity of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, when writing this letter, creates this picture of the Trinity to remind the people in the church who God is and who we are a part of. And the Apostle Paul kind of gives this background. Now there's an author by the name of Daryl Johnson who lives here in Vancouver. He's a prophet regent. He's a pastor. He's a theologian. And has written an amazing book called The Essence of the Trinity. And some of my source today is from that book, because when I read that book and reread that book, I'm like, there is so much richness in here. It's such a fabulous book that helps us to get to a deeper understanding of who the Trinity is and how the Father, Son, and Spirit interact with one another. It's a part of our theology, the Trinitarian theology that we as a Christian faith believe in. But it's also just, it's covered in mystery. How do we as finite beings understand an infinite God? We can't do it. But he gives us snippets. He gives us insights into this journey. And so this morning, I want us to spend some time in this passage of Scripture. Let me just talk for a couple more minutes about the Trinity. Because as we learn about the Trinity, it's like when I was a kid, I would find an old golf ball and it was cracked or broken, and I would rip it apart, and then I would start to unravel the rubber within it, unravel until at the very core there was this very hard little ball. And it's kind of like the more we learn about the Trinity, the more we realize how much we don't know about the Trinity. But there's some great authors who have written some good material about the Trinity, and R.C. Sproul, who said these words: "The doctrine of the Trinity is difficult and perplexing to us." Very true. The term Trinity describes a relationship not of three gods, but of one God who is three persons. Trinity does not mean tritheism, that is, that there are three beings who together are God. The word Trinity is used in an effort to define the fullness of the Godhead, both in terms of his unity and his diversity. He goes on to say, "But in the Trinity, all members are equal in nature, in honor, and in glory. All three members are eternal, self-existent. They partake of all the aspects and all the attributes of deity." They are equal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are equal. They are one. The Trinity. Now you see what I mean by, it's really hard to understand. There's classes that go deeper and deeper and deeper in this, and we slowly begin to learn. I want to get you to just, if you could just grasp a glimpse of it. You know what? Nowhere in the Scriptures do we hear or do we read the word Trinity. But when you read the Scriptures looking for the Trinity, he is everywhere. Including this passage of Scripture this morning. Tim Keller says these words, "The Trinity means that God is in essence relational. Three persons in dynamic orbit about each other, a dance of love, a dance of delight, a dance of adoration." There's a word, it's a 25-cent theological word called the perichoresis. It was coined by our church fathers many, 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 many years ago. And the church fathers tried to describe the best they could the perichoresis. And C.S. Lewis writes this, "When early Greek Christians spoke of the perichoresis in God, they meant that each divine person harbors the other at the center of his being. And later, God is an impersonal, God is not an impersonal thing, nor a static thing, not even just a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama, almost, if you will think me irreverent, he says, a kind of dance. And the pattern of these three persons' life is the great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. He says they are kind of like this beautiful dance, this choreography, this dancing of the Father, Son, and Spirit, all in unity, all the sameness and all in uniqueness and having their own roles, but the respect of one another. And this is the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the God that we worship, the God who is one. And the roles that they play in our life, the Trinity. And in the background of this scripture is the Trinity. Now listen, when I read this scripture, and thank you for reading the scripture this morning, I appreciate it. I'm going to read it again slowly, and I'm going to pull it apart a little bit, but as I read, listen for the three words. Listen, look into the scripture, look for the Trinity, and hear what he has to say. The Apostle Paul starts this part of the letter with this. Remember, this is not a book. This is a letter to a group of people. This is Paul writing to the church. This is like Pastor Sam writing to the church because he's been touring Europe or some amazing exotic place. And he's writing to you and he's saying these words, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Well, I have to stop. "For this reason, I kneel before the..." What are you talking about, Paul? For what reason? And if we want to get a grasp of what that is, we have to actually go back to the first three chapters of this letter. For what reason are you writing and saying these words from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name? "For this reason I kneel." For what reason, Paul? What are you talking about? I think it goes back to a few chapters. Chapter 1, you see, in chapter 1, there's this, if you read chapter 1, it's Paul writing and talking about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings we have if we are in Christ. Spiritual blessings like salvation, like wisdom beyond our knowledge, like the lavished love that God pours upon us, like the redemption, being redeemed from sin and into a right relationship. We sang this morning about the cloak of righteousness that comes upon us. It's one of those spiritual blessings. Why? So that we can stand before the Father. And when we stand before the Father, we don't stand in shame. We stand because we are a Christ-filled man or woman. We stand with no shame, with no guilt, because we are cloaked in righteousness. We are redeemed children, and our inheritance is eternity with him. Paul cannot, you know, if you read first Ephesians chapter 1, that first chapter, the first 21 verses, I believe, is one sentence. Now, you'll read it in your Bible, and it's a number of sentences, but when Paul originally wrote it, he was so excited about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He was so excited that he just wrote and wrote and wrote, and he could, it's like, and then read it off. Try and get through it once. The spiritual blessings. For this reason, for these spiritual blessings, I have to kneel before the Father. That's what Paul's saying. I have to kneel before the Father. Well, what else is he talking about? Chapter 2, he talks about that we are made alive in Christ. We are dead to self, and our life, we no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, when we come to Christ, friends, we come to Christ and say, I can't do this. I can't live this life that I'm supposed to. I am lost. And we die to self. We surrender self. And we are brought back to life in Christ. You see, baptism, and I think you're going to have some baptism services soon. In a baptismal service, when the person goes under the water, what does it mean? It signifies I have died to myself, my wants, my desires. I have died, and I come back out of the water, and I am now raised alive in Christ. Amen? I'm raised alive. I am free. I no longer have to pursue sin. I get to live a life that is free of sin because we are in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. He goes on to talk about that we are one in Christ. And you read his writings to a number of the different churches, Paul continually talks about we are made one in Christ. There is no longer a Jews and Greeks. There is no longer Chinese and Indian. There is no longer Iranian and Vietnamese. We are one in Christ. We are part of one family, not many families, one family, because we are in Christ. You see, that's what he's saying here when he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, that's us, in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, there it is, riches, 1.6 billion riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Second time we see the word power. We'll explain it in a minute. You may have power together with all the saints, everyone, the whole family, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you. Oh, if we could just grasp how deep the love of Christ is for us. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Wow. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You want to talk about riches, friends? You are filthy, rich people. You got everything you need in Christ. I want to talk about three things real quick. What time am I done? Next service starts at 11:15, right? Okay, so I got till about 11:12. Perfect. Number one I would talk about is this. We are rich in family. We are rich in family. You see, when we're involved with a relationship with the Father, we are part of his family, Paul talks about. You see, a family is a place to call home. A family is a place of belonging. Now, I'm not going to pretend for a moment that all of you have a healthy, strong family. I know that many of us struggle in our families. I know that there's many broken families. I understand that. But when we're a part of the family of God, that should bring a healing to us because we actually belong to one another here. You are a part of a very big family here at this church. You're a part of the Alliance family. You're part of the Kingdom family. You are a part of family. All around you are your brothers and sisters. All around you. Everybody who calls Christ their Savior. You are a part of that family. We belong. I belong to you as you belong to me. In the family, we experience the fullness of the Trinity. In our family, we experience the fullness of the glorious riches that he gives to us. In our family, there's abundance in freedom because we get to call him Abba Father. Do you know what the word Abba means? Abba means dad or daddy. It's when my kids, who are now all in their mid-30s, but when they were kids, when they were little, they'd call me daddy. Oh, daddy. They still call me daddy. Because daddy is such a beautiful term of endearment, isn't it? Oh, Father, how lovely to be at the table with you today. Hey, Dad, how's it going? How was your day, Dad? Dad, can I borrow the car? Dad, do you have any money I can borrow? Dad, you see, when Jesus prayed his prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he prayed Abba, Father. He prayed Daddy. Relationship. Oh, don't hear me say disrespect. There is great respect for God the Father. There's an awe, a sense of fear, a sense of I'm in the presence of greatness. And at the same time, there's this sense of he's my dad. He's my friend. Richness in the family of God. We have his name. Christian. The word broken down means Christ one or little Christs. We carry the name of God. We are his children. My name is Brian Dirksen. If you know the singer Brian Dirksen, not me, okay? I come from a family of five boys. Mom and dad, five boys. Beyond that, my dad came from a family of 15 children. My mom, five children. I have people that are related to me as my very first cousins I have never met before. Because as far as I understand, in a small area of southern Manitoba where I was born, there are over 400 relatives. I belong to a very good family. There is history in this family of pain. There's history of running from persecution. There's history of pastors and leaders in the church. There's all sorts of history. There's heritage. There's richness. There's all sorts of things. There's stability and strength and completeness. I'm a part of a family called the Dirksen clan, and we are big and all over the place, and I can meet somebody, and I met somebody recently. We chatted, and before we knew it, we knew we were related. Do you know what happens when you find somebody who you're related to standing in the airport in Calgary, and you find out it's your first cousin you've never met before? It didn't help us get on the plane, but that's beside the point. It's so good. You're my cousin. We have the same blood in our system. We have the same heritage. The family of God. Friends, we are part of the family of God, and Paul wants to make sure that this church understands that as well as we, the family. The second thing I think we're rich in is that we're rich in faith. We're rich in faith, and this comes out in the next verses, verses 16 and 18. First of all, there's the power of the Holy Spirit in there, and then the second part is there's the presence of Jesus Christ. We are so rich in our faith, the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, three times I pointed out the word power. You know what that word power means? You know what the definition is? It comes from the root word dunamis. You know what the root word dunamis means? Explosion. It's where we get our word dynamite from. That's the kind of power we're talking about here, and that's the kind of power that Paul wrote. There's power, there's power, there's power. And we have that within us because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The same power that created heaven and earth lives within us. The same power that split the Red Sea in half to allow the Israelites to walk through lives within us. The same power that came and brought life to Jesus Christ is the one who lives within us. Paul says the same power, Ephesians 1:18, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you and in me. There's power in the Spirit of God. We are a denomination that believes in the power and Spirit of God. We believe because it says in our very core of our being, in our vision statement, that we are to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people. We are so rich in faith. If we only could utilize and allow the Spirit of God to work within us to his fullness, my word, friends, this world would be a different place if 1 billion Christians around this world allowed the fullness of the Spirit of God. There's power. I'm not talking about power as in strength. I can do, I can move mountains, I can be Samson. None of that. This is power to live the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We can live out the character of Christ. I don't know about you, but I know for me, if I'm not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm living more in the power of Brian Dirksen. We get ourselves into trouble. I get myself into trouble. But when we live in the power of the Spirit of God, we live in such a way that we reflect Christ in his fullness. We're rich in our faith. Do we know? Do we know? Do you know how rich you are in the power of the Spirit of God? The triune God? Also, we're rich in the presence of Christ. Paul says these words. He said, rooted and grounded in Trinity love, that we would be rooted and grounded. The word rooted is this picture of this tree. And if you were to take a really strong, healthy tree and you were to kind of dissect the land in front of it to find the root system, you would see that the root system is probably bigger than the tree. It's wider than the tree. And Paul is saying we are rooted in Christ. In all his theology, in all his life, in all his what he's given to us, we are rooted in Christ. And then he changes the picture and he says, and we are grounded. And that is the whole aspect of when you build a house and you build a foundation, you build it strong. Before you put on the walls and the roof and the windows and all, you have to put your house on solid ground. Rooted and grounded in Christ. Your faith. How many of us just kind of live the Christian life going along going, I'm just going to make it through another day. I'm glad I'm saved from hell. Rather than being rooted and grounded and understanding all the richness that we have in Christ. Father, Spirit, Son. You see it there now? Can you see it in the Scripture? And all the richness of relationship with God, what comes out in our life. The last thing I want to point out real quick is the richness we have in friendship with one another and with God. Ephesians chapter 2, one chapter back, it says this. I want to read it, verses 18 to 22. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Peter would say it this way, we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation belonging to God. Belonging to God. We are rich in our friendship with God. We are no longer separated, no longer aliens. We are no longer doing life as a solo. Paul says there's in another passage, we are no longer slaves. We read about no longer slaves to fear. Why? Because we're in relationship with God. We have a friendship with the God of this universe. The triune God is your friend. The triune God has given you all that you need. The triune God invites you into his relationship, into a friendship with him. All of us. You see, this is what Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus that he loves so dearly. This is the richness that you have. Why? So that we may live out this life reflecting Christ to a lost and hurting world around us. So that we will live out this life. So that we will be mature. So that we will have fullness. So that we will show his glory. So that we will bear witness of Christ. It's not just that we become a Christ follower to get all this richness for us. I get it. I understand who I am. Oh, I'm blessed. I'm rich in Christ, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I'm rich. And I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to share it with the person beside me who is lost. I'm going to keep it to myself. That's not the way it's designed. Jesus said, go and make disciples. The words mean as you are going day by day in your daily walk, as you are going, reflect me to everyone you come into contact with. Let them see that you are part of a family, that you're full of faith, and that you have a friendship with God. Let them see it. The person who serves you at the restaurant, the person who takes care of you at the grocery store, your teachers, your neighborhood, your family members, let them see Christ in you. I know we're going to close off with a song. I want you to stand, would you please? And this may be extremely uncomfortable for you, and you don't have to do it. But if you do feel comfortable, I'm going to ask you to put your hands out like this, as in receiving from God today, because I'm going to pray this prayer over you this morning, over you, that you will receive this from Christ. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? And let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said together, amen and amen. The Lord bless you.